We're going to turn today at Matthew 17. Matthew 17, we want to break into the chapter at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Will you look on yourself today as a helpful person? If somebody was to ask you to name a few qualities that you possessed, would being helpful be found amongst your list? I don't know the type of person that you are. As I look across the congregation, there's some of you I know and some of you I don't. There's faces are familiar and there's faces that aren't. There's faces that are old and there's faces that are young. But are you a helpful person? Helpfulness is not something that's unique to old people. Helpfulness is not something that's unique to young people. All of us should be helpful people. I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but very often children like to help their parents. My oldest wee boy is 4, and if you ask him to tidy up his toys, he tidies up the toys, and he'd say, Aren't I being very helpful, Daddy? But he doesn't realize he made the mess to start with. But he as a child, he's so delighted that he's helping his parents. And that makes his day. And I remember when I was a child, a little older, into my teenage years, you wanted to do something because you saw the satisfaction on your parents' face that you did the thing for them. You did it out of love, and that's why you did it. But very often, we like to help people. And whenever we do help somebody, it makes us feel good. I don't know how helpful a person you are or what you do. If somebody nips over for a bowl of sugar, or I don't know what people ask you for, or how you help people during the week. But very often, probably the most things I can tell you I've done that stay in my mind is help ladies change flat wheels. Very often I've been out and about in the car, and there's some damsel in distress at the side of the road, and they've a flat wheel. And I'll slow off, and I'll take a look around, and if there's a man there, well, I'll drive on. Because if he's any use, he should be able to change it. But I have stopped for a time or two with them. And the last one I stopped with, I actually went to school with her son, and her wheel, the wheel was flat at the front, and she was starting to jack the car up from the back. How she intended to change the wheel, I honestly don't know. I couldn't tell you, but that's true. That's true. It's in the main port of downtown Rigi Road. I can see it yet. And Fordmondale up, and the back wheel, oh, I don't know. But I seen a fella's t-shirt yesterday. It said on it, if it has a skirt or wheels, it's going to give bother. So I don't know. But it's good to be helpful. And it's nice to help people. And whenever you get back into the car, even though your hands are covered in grease or oil, and you drive on, you do feel good. And you like to help people. I know you do. And you love to hear them say thank you. And very often when we do help somebody, if they don't say thank you, then we have to say, did they really appreciate it at all? And if somebody does help you today or this week or any time in the future, make sure you say thank you. And if you can't say thank you, send them a wee card or drop a wee line or give them a wee ring. It's nice to say thank you. Did you know the Bible has much to say on help? We don't have to go very far in the Scriptures until we learn and we discover about people helping others. In fact, we could go to the Psalms today and we could discover how David himself, the psalmist David, cried out to the Lord and asked the Lord many times for help. Lord, help me. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Where does his help come from? His help cometh from the Lord. And as a Christian here today, if you're discouraged today, if there's problems in your life, if there's something creeping into your circumstance of life that's worrying you or bringing you down, you can remember and you can know and you can trust today that your help comes from the Lord. He has promised to help his children. He will never leave us nor forsake us. I wouldn't take the time today to go through the book of Psalms because there are many references where David cried out to God for help. And God answered that cry. God delivered him and gave him his deliverance. God helped him. How our feelings change whenever we receive no help. Sometimes maybe you're struggling on to do something. Sometimes there's something in the home or maybe a problem that you have and you need help. You would just love it if your children would help you around the home. Maybe you're a housewife today, or you're responsible for the housework, let's say, and you would just love your children to help you out. Maybe you'd like your husband to help you out. Well, buy them a duster and a polish for Christmas. That's a good tip. We had doors that squeaked in our house, and my wife said to me on numerous occasions about oiling the door hinges. And I will. And then come Christmas, I got a jar of WD-40. And that was a tip. That was to know. It's good to help those around the house. But whenever we receive no help, maybe you're here today and you're crying out for help. Maybe you are facing a serious dilemma, a serious problem, a serious worry. Maybe it's your health, whatever it is. And you're receiving no help. You don't want to tell anybody because you don't know how they'll react. You can't turn to anybody. You don't feel you can turn to anybody. Maybe your family don't know. Listen, you can turn to the Lord and He will help you because He has promised to do that. In Matthew chapter 17, we read of a man who needed help. We read of a man who had a son who was crying out for help. It tells us there that he went to the disciples and they could not help him. Today, very quickly, I want us to discover helpless disciples. Helpless disciples. Yes, the disciples were helpless. Those men who followed, those men who walked and talked with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were helpless. But I want us to discover a helpful Savior. The first thing we notice is the plea that was made. What was this plea that was made in verse 15? The man comes and he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." That was the cry. The father comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, "Lord, my son is not well. My son has a terrible illness." The Lord Jesus Christ is in the middle of preaching. He's talking to the multitude around him. He's speaking to the people when he's interrupted by this distraught father. This father loved his son. And the son wanted to be cured. And the father, he loved his son and he wanted his son to be set free. And the father kneels in earnest before the Lord Jesus Christ. As should all men when we come before the Lord, we should kneel before Him in earnest. And he speaks and tells the Lord about the distress of his child. "Lord, help my son. Have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic. He's sore vexed. Oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." He tells the Lord about the effects of the disease that the young boy has. He tells the Lord all about it. The young lad suffers from what was known in the Bible as a disease called falling sickness. That's what it was described as, falling sickness. In this case, the person would fall down and beat themselves violently. It tells us there in verse 15, the word "falleth" is used. He's falling into the fire, he's falling into the water. He was also a lunatic boy, his mind was very troubled. He had an illness in the brain which could have affected him in many ways. Commentators would tell you that it may have been affected by the activity of the moon. There was an unclean spirit present in the body of the child, so the devil was there, he was present, he was heightening the tension, he was increasing the aggravation in the life of this little boy. And you know, that can be applied to us today because the devil is very active. The devil wants to make a mess of your life. If you're a young person here today, I want to tell you that the devil wants to mess up your life. That's what he wants to do. I do the Tuesday night senior children's meeting, you could describe it, in Ballymoney. And I did a series on the devil with them. And every night I told them, the devil wants to wreck your life. I repeated it. And I believe in repetition because then it was in. The devil wants to wreck your life. And the devil does want to wreck your life. The devil is very busy. And you're maybe here today and you're a little older. And it's easy to point the finger at our young people and say, "Oh yes, the devil wants to wreck their life." But the devil wants to wreck ours as well. The devil wants to pull us down. And he will use whatever means necessary. Whatever means necessary to pull us down, whatever it is. The devil is a foe that we need to guard against. We need the Lord's grace. We need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's wisdom every day of our lives. We should pray every day, "Lord, help me today. I need Thee every hour." But the devil was very active in the life of this young lad. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 17 and 18, it's a parallel passage to the portion here in Matthew chapter 17. We're told that the boy was described as having a dumb spirit. The spirit operated by making its victim speechless. It caused deafness, it caused a dumbness, and it even would have caused his victim to fall into a fit of epilepsy. In Luke chapter 9, another passage where an account is written about it, Luke chapter 9 verse 38, he's described as being this man's only son. So this man, he loved him all the more. It's not to say that if you're a child of many children in the family, the parents love you any less. But he was so valuable because he was his only son. He looked on him and he was his only child. He loved him so much. He had a love for his son. He had a deep longing that his young boy might be set free from this terrible illness, that this unclean spirit would be removed and his boy would be set free from his trouble. Mark chapter 9, verse 21, it tells us there that this little lad had this bother from his childhood. You turn it up there, Mark chapter 9 and verse 21. Just over a few pages, Mark 9, verse 21. And the Lord asks his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said of a child, you know, that just reminded me like sin. Here was this young lad and he had suffered falling sickness from he was a child. And the Bible says that we are born in sin. You were all, and we were all, born as children. We were born into this earth, a little baby. That might seem a silly thing, but it's true. We were born a child, born an infant, born a baby, and we were born in sin. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And here was this young lad, this young boy had suffered this illness from his childhood. This falling sickness resembles sin. Because as this boy fell down, as he fell into the water, as he fell into the fire, as he beat himself violently, so too those in their sin are falling down deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Because the devil wants to wreck your life, and he will slowly but surely pull you down deeper and deeper into sin. You have fallen sickness today in Londonderry if you're not saved. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're falling down, 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 deeper and deeper into sin. This young lad was controlled by a devil, an unclean spirit. And you too, if you're not saved, are controlled by the devil. You maybe think today that you have full control of your life. You have full control of your thoughts, your mind, and your intentions. You don't. The devil is controlling you, unable to help yourself. This father wanted to see his son set free. He wanted his young boy to be delivered. I wonder, are you searching to be set free? Maybe you have tried the things of the world. Maybe you know that there's a void in your life. Maybe you know that your life is empty and your life is broken. Maybe right now you can say, yes, Mark, I know the devil wants to wreck your life because he has wrecked mine. The devil has wrecked my life and I don't know what to do now. Let me tell you something. If that's the case, you need the Lord. This young boy, he was brought to the Lord. His father brought him to the Lord because he knew that the Lord could do something for him. Let me tell you or ask you today, who are you asking to help you? Have you asked the Lord to help you? Have you asked the Lord to take away your sin? Have you asked the Lord to save you? Have you asked the Lord to wash you in His precious blood to make you ready for heaven? If you haven't today, friend, that's what you need. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. A little chorus we sing with the children, no, you can't get to heaven without. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. You know what that spells. It spells salvation. And friend, it's like this. Jesus is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The plea that was made was the little lad, he had fallen sickness. Notice with me the people that were powerless. The people that were powerless. In verse 16, the complaint of the father was this. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Adding to the distress of this father, to the illness of his son, he went to the disciples. And he told the disciples all about it, expecting them to help him. Expecting them to do something for his son. And the Bible says, he complains to the Lord and he said, they could not cure him. They couldn't do a single thing for him. He had brought him to the disciples. They were powerless. They were completely helpless. I wonder today in Londonderry, are there any powerless disciples? Are you saved today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you seek by His grace to live every day of your life for the Lord? Well, if the answer to that is yes, can I ask you today, are you a powerless disciple? Are you a helpless disciple in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? You maybe think that that's, how can that be? If I'm saved, if I know and love the Lord as my Savior, how can I be a helpless disciple? Well, it tells us in Matthew 17 of those that walked and talked with the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here on earth, and they were helpless. It tells us here that they were helpless disciples. No power. No power. They couldn't do that which was expected of them. Now maybe you say to me, well, Mark, maybe the Lord hadn't given them the power to cast out devils. Well, turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. It's always good to see what Scripture has to say about it. Man can tell you what he thinks, but it's always good to turn to the Bible. Luke 10, verse 1. What does it tell us? After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. The Lord's sending out disciples here. He's sending out those into his work. Verse 2, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So the Lord has sent out 70 other workers, 70 other disciples into his harvest, into his work. To do a work for God, basically. What does it say in verse 17? And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They returned rejoicing. They were so happy and glad. Lord, we can do a work in your name. We have cast out devils. Even the devils have to obey us. Because we are doing a work for you. You are going with us. So it was in their remit. They were able to do it. They could cast out devils. But here in Matthew 17, they couldn't. Those verses in Luke indicate to me that there had been a success. They returned to the Lord rejoicing. They knew success in the Lord's work. They knew the blessing of doing something for God. They knew that it could be achieved. They knew that it could be. In coming to the disciples, the Father believed that they could help him. He believed that they could help his son. They could do a work of deliverance for his boy. But the sad reality is they could do nothing. The sad reality is that we have to acknowledge the inability of these disciples. They were helpless. The Father had then in turn to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, the Lord, he gave a rebuke to the disciples. This bothered the disciples. They asked the Lord, why could we not do it in verse 20? Sorry, verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. You couldn't do this work because your heart was full of unbelief. The disciples did not achieve this task for God's glory because of their unbelief. They lacked faith. Their faith was weak. They had little or no faith. Their hearts were full of unbelief. It must be said that in that generation, faithlessness and unbelief, it reigned in the hearts of many. The Lord himself said in verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? So the Lord not only rebukes the disciples, he rebukes the whole multitude. He rebukes all of those that were around him. He said, you're an unbelieving people. You are a perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? So he doesn't not only rebuke the disciples, he rebukes all of those around him. It was because of their unbelief. Not only were the disciples rebuked, but all in the multitude. Owing to their faithlessness, the people did not receive the blessings that otherwise they would have received because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, they did not receive blessing. Because of their unbelief, the Lord did not bless them. What a fearful thought. You see, it's just like this. The disciples were not able to cast out the unclean spirit out of the boy. The disciples were not able to make that young boy whole, to take away his illness. Why? Because of their unbelief. And in doing so, they missed out on the blessing of doing it for the lad. I wonder today, what blessings have we missed out on? What blessings have we never received because of our unbelief? Are we an unbelieving people? Are we a perverse generation as the Lord describes it here in verse 17? Are we full of unbelief? Is there a faithlessness in our hearts? Do we have a faithlessness in God? Do we not believe in him? You see, the problem is that faithlessness breeds prayerlessness. What is prayer? Whenever we come before the Lord in prayer, it is an acknowledgement that we need the Lord. Whenever we pray, we acknowledge that we need to pray. Whenever we pray, we acknowledge that we need the Lord. And in prayer, we ask the Lord for his help, for his wisdom, for his counsel, for his guidance. When we pray, we know and acknowledge that we need the Lord. So if we don't pray, then we think we don't need the Lord. If we don't pray, we think we can do everything ourselves. If we don't pray, we don't acknowledge the fact that we need the Lord. And therefore we struggle on ourselves. I wonder today in this church, where is our faith? I wonder your personal Christian life, where is your faith? How strong is your faith? The disciples themselves cried out, Lord, increase our faith. Are you here today and you're full of unbelief? You look at any aspect of the church, whether it be the outreach, the children's work, it doesn't matter what it is, or even the denomination for that matter, and your heart is full of unbelief. You don't believe that God is going to bless. You don't believe that God is going to move amongst His people. You nearly don't believe that God is going to do a work for His glory, because your heart is full of unbelief. Proverbs 28 and 20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessing." A faithful man. The psalm that we read, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Yes, we like to read the bit, "No good thing will he withhold from them." We like the good things from the Lord, don't we? Oh yes, we like the blessings. We like the blessings in their abundance. But there's a second part to that, to those that walk uprightly. Are we walking uprightly today before the Lord? Do we try and live an impeccable Christian life? We never know perfection this side of glory. One of the things that our brother Albert, to do with his illness, he lost his voice. And a man that was on the doors and spoke and preached and talked so much about the Lord, to lose his voice, he just couldn't talk. And he wrote everything down. And I remember I went out to the wake at the family home, and one of the sons, it troubled me, and one of the sons, we went and seen Albert before we left the home. One of the sons said to me, "Mark, he's got his voice back now. He's in the glory land." Yes, if you're saved today, heaven is a happy place. We'll know perfection in heaven. But we should strive to be perfect down here. I'm not saying that if you're not a perfect Christian, you're not going to be in heaven, because none of us down here are perfect. But yet we should strive to be more like the Lord. Here were these disciples, and their hearts was full of unbelief. We could go to Matthew 25, and the chapter there, it talks about being faithful over a few things. Faithful over the small things. I wonder today, are you faithful over the small things? The small things, as it were, that God has placed you in charge of. Your family, your home, the responsibilities that you have to this church, whatever it may be. Should it be keeping the pews clean, to giving out the hymn books, to meeting the people on the doors, to going out with the outreach team, to bringing in the children, a helper on the bus, sitting amongst the boys and girls, a Sunday school teacher, responsible for naming the prizes on the prize day, whatever it is. Are you faithful in the small things? Because listen, if we are not faithful in the small things, God will never ask us to do the mighty. Here were these disciples, and because of their unbelief, they couldn't do one simple task for the Lord. Notice with me, thirdly, the prayer that was answered. Verse 18. This father cried out to the Lord, "Lord, deliver my son." Verse 18. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Mark 9, verse 19, the Lord says, "Bring him unto me. Bring this little boy to me, and he will know that I am the Lord. Bring him to me." The Lord rebukes the crowd. He calls them a faithless generation. Mark chapter 9 and 20, the Lord is recorded there. He gave the command, and the Spirit had to obey. Just turn it up there. Mark chapter 9. It's good to read through the Bible. I was talking to a fellow today, or this week, and he was saying about his church, they use an overhead projector for the scriptures, and they don't need to turn up the Bible. And he's a young fella, and he was saying to me about the danger he believes is that because we don't need to turn up the Bible, we'll not know our way through the Bible. It's always good to turn up the scriptures. Whatever the preacher gives you a reference, it's always good to turn it up, because it helps you get to know the Bible, and it helps you to see what he's talking about. Mark 9, verse 20, "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." The Lord Jesus Christ had set this young lad free. And here was this lad in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words in verse 20, "tear him." That gives me the indication that the spirit, the unclean spirit, had now a conscious realization that this young lad was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read that verse again. "When he saw him," that's the lad, "saw the Lord. Straightway the Spirit tear him." The Spirit knew what was going to happen. The Spirit was afraid, because the Spirit knew that the power of the Lord was so great and so mighty. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. The unclean spirit knew that Christ was present, and in knowing this, he was determined to do as much damage to this little boy as he possibly could. The Spirit was feeling terror. The Spirit was feeling rage. But despite its best efforts, Christ removed it. You see, Christ can remove any evil, any unclean thing. It doesn't matter. The power of Christ is all-powerful. And maybe you're here today in this church, and maybe you think, "I can't get saved." I sat in a home about 2 weeks ago for 2 hours and 15 minutes. And the woman was 71 years of age. And she was almost persuaded to be a Christian. I never seen anything like it. It got to the stage, the conversation, her husband was there, he's not saved, her daughter was there, she is saved, and her granddaughter was there, she's saved. And that woman was almost persuaded. At the start, I was 3/4 of an hour into the conversation before she sat forward and said, I'm not saved, you know. Because she talked so much like a Christian. Of course, we can never presume that anybody's saved, but it just wasn't appropriate for me to ask her. But she talked the talk. But she knew that there was a difference. And she was almost persuaded to be a Christian. Almost there. The Spirit of God was working in her heart. And you know what she said to me that day in her living room? She says, I'm 71 years of age. And she says, I think God has forgot about me. And she was serious. There was no pancakes and tea in that house. She was serious. And I said, listen. I called her by her name. I said, listen. I said, God hasn't forgot about you. How do you know that? I says, well, didn't he send me to your door today to remind you once again of the love that he has for you? You see, God loves you here today. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son. He died on the cross at Calvary to take away your sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you are. God loves you here today. But what you have to do is accept the gift of salvation that he offers you. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. And here it was, this little lad, this unclean spirit, it was well aware of the power of Christ. It doesn't matter how big a sinner you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. The power of Christ is all powerful. And the Bible says in verse 18 that that child was cured from the very hour. That unclean spirit was cast out and that young boy was set free. Notice with me very quickly the possession that was lacking. Verse 20. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, verse 20 is back in Matthew 17. Verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. We never like to lose anything valuable, sure we don't. And if we do, we search high and low until we find it. And here were the disciples, and they had lost their faith. Their hearts were full of unbelief. They had misplaced their faith. All things are possible to him that believes. That's what it says in verse 20. We need to have faith. As much faith as a grain of mustard seed. Did you know the mustard seed is one of the smallest, most despised of all seeds? And if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, what does the Bible say? Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Just that smallest, tiniest little bit of faith. Putting that faith in the God that we serve, nothing shall be impossible to us. You see, the doing depends on the believing. The faith of the Father was weak. The faith of these disciples was weak. How do we know? Because the Father comes to the Lord and he said, if thou be, if you can do something. I think it's back in Mark 9. Yes, verse 22. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. What does the Father say to the Lord? If thou canst do anything. Coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, if thou canst do anything. So we even know that the Father's faith was weak. The disciples had weak faith. The Father had weak faith. But putting their faith in the Lord, my, what a difference it made. Because the young boy was set free. Let me ask you today in this church, is your faith strong? Are you putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? To take away your sin, to make you ready for heaven? Listen, if you're putting it in anything else, you're wasting your time. I had a woman stood on the doorstep of her home and she said to me, she said, who invented this saved business? That's a wife of a clergyman. Let me tell you something, friend. If you're putting your faith and trust in anything other than Christ, you're wasting your time. Trust in him today. This young lad was set free. We have so much that we could tell you about today. But I want to conclude with the promise that was issued in verse 20. I want to leave you with this thought. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Take it with you today. Jesus said unto them, you couldn't do it. Why? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. If you're in this meeting today and you're a Christian, put our faith and trust in the Lord. Ask him to increase our faith. Are you here today? Are we here today, helpless disciples, because of our unbelief? Has this church missed out on blessings? Have you missed out on a blessing because of your unbelief? ask the Lord to increase our faith. We must believe. We must put our faith and trust in Him. And the Bible says that nothing shall be impossible to Him. If you're here today and you're not saved, maybe you're here and you don't believe that you can be saved. Maybe you're like that lady back at home in Ballymoney. You think God's forgot about you. Listen, you put your faith and trust in the Lord and you'll be saved. There's no flashing lights. There's no big bangs. There's no rattle of bangs of drums whenever you get saved. It's putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. You came to this church today for 11:30. Why? Because you had the faith, you had the belief in your heart that there'd be a service, that something would take place. Come to the Lord today. Put your faith and trust in Him, that He will cleanse you from your sin, that He will set you free and take you home to be with Him in heaven.